Now we're recording. Okay, so the greatest thing that can occur in a person's life is that they would become born again of God's Spirit. And that would be to have Christ in you, right? Yet that guarantees for each individual eternity. And that's pretty much it, isn't it? I mean, and all that that entails in eternity. But as far as your everyday life, it guarantees nothing unless you do what?
Do something with it.
Believe. That's right. You must desire to walk with God. You must desire and will to have a spiritual life. You have to make the choice to do it because God doesn't make you. He doesn't make you a spiritual person other than put spirit within you, which is pretty interesting. Okay, so we're in 2 Peter, right? And chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord." And here the word knowledge is an exact and clear knowledge. It's a Greek word, epignosis. You know, gnosis is experiential knowledge. It's not just head knowledge, but it's actually knowledge that you've put into use. And epignosis means it's, you know, you've really got this knowledge and it's clear and it's very much a part of your life. Okay? So it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." So according to his divine power, his godly power, he being God, according to his, God's, godly power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the word life is the word life that means life in all its manifestations, in all aspects, all its richness, all its fullness. And certainly that would mean your spiritual life as well, right? Not just your physical life or your mental life, but your spiritual life. So he has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And the word godliness means a true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. It is the opposite of religion, the Greek word for religion, which is outwardly five senses, ordinances, machinations, you know, going through the rituals and the ceremonies and the all the things that goes on with religion, you know, and this is an inward spiritual relationship with God. So that's what godliness is. So according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And, you know, some of the translations say it that he has called us to his glory and virtue, which makes sense because we don't have any glory and virtue on our own. So he has called us to his glory and to his virtue. See, and the reason we have any glory and any virtue is because we belong to God. And we have God's Spirit within us. And then we have his, we have a knowledge of him. Then it goes on, verse 4, whereby, what does whereby mean?
Continuation.
Well, kind of, yeah, it means by what means. Yeah. And it's referring back to his divine power and that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to his glory and virtue. By what means are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. By these, by his power, by the great and precious promises, we might be partakers or take part in his divine nature. Now, we have divine nature in us when we're born again, don't we? But that doesn't mean we take part in the divine nature. Because there are lots of Christians that walk around, and they're very sense knowledge oriented, aren't they? They don't partake in the spiritual aspect of being a Christian. So you have to know the great and precious promises. You have to know the power of God so that you might take part of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world that is through lust. See? So that divine nature we receive when we're born again, but that we take part in that divine nature, that we live that divine nature, that we have that godly relationship with God is up to us, isn't it? And it goes back to having a knowledge of Him, a clear and exact knowledge of what He says. I'm reading a book, or I'm reading a thing. It's a famous Christian, what they call a devotional. So every day you read something. And so I started out January 1st, and every day you read something. There's a verse, and then what this guy thinks of it. And most of it's garbage. But then I keep a little list of good things he says. So I got about 6 things written down in 19 days, which is, you know, about a third. I ran across something that was really good, and it was just the last couple of days. He says the call, referring to God's calling, is the expression of the nature of the one that calls. And we know that's true because God is spirit, isn't he? And he gives us spirit, and he calls us according to his nature. And his nature would include that he is, you know, a God of love and a God of giving, and, you know, a God that has done so much for us. So his calling to him of us is according to his nature. And we can only recognize the call if that same nature is in us. Now, we're going to look at some verses, because anytime anybody says something, no matter how good it sounds, you have to go to the Word to substantiate it, don't you? For instance, you know, in the Declaration of Independence, it says that all men are created equal. Can you find that in the Bible?
No.
I can't. You know, I can see that God is no respecter of persons. You know, there's a little bit of a difference between that. But we're all different. We're not all equal in abilities, intelligence, ambitions, morality, whatever. We're just not equal. But we're equal before the law. And that's the point of, I guess, the Declaration of Independence. Okay. But anyway, it says things in there, and people write things, and they're considered great things. But if it doesn't agree with God's word, it's just nice words. So anyway, then he goes on to say the majority of people cannot hear anything but themselves, which is pretty interesting. But to be brought to the place where we can hear the call of God is to be profoundly changed.
Wow.
That's pretty cool.
That is great.
You know, and even Christians many times are the ones that can only hear themselves. You know, they're too busy to hear God, or they haven't tuned into God, which is one of the things that we were always taught. You have to learn how to listen to God. So how do we get to the place where we are profoundly changed? Is it magical? Is it mystical? Is it the magical mystery tour? Is it a special dispensation from the Creator?
No.
No. Or is it the result of a decision, a commitment, and dedication?
Yep.
And those are three things that are not the same, are they? They're not synonymous. To make a decision, we all make decisions all the time, don't we? You know, this year, at this time of year, you hear a lot about New Year's resolutions. Resolutions are decisions, aren't they? I'm going to do something. I'm going to really change, and I'm going to become neat and pick up all my clothes. But then you have to make a commitment to do it. What's a commitment? A commitment is kind of the hows of doing it. I'm going to, every day, spend so much time doing what I've made a decision to do. And then there is dedication. You dedicate yourself to do it, meaning that you make sure that you do what you've committed and decided to do, that you keep that commitment. Because people make decisions all the time and never carry them out. They make commitments all the time that they back off on or forget about. Mm-hmm. And so it takes a decision, and then it takes commitment, and it takes dedication. So it'd be profoundly changed to listen to God, to hear the call of God. And that's just not a one-time calling, although we are called to be his sons and daughters, but he may call us at different times to do different things, right? Or he may call on us to serve him in different ways. Then it's a, and so it, and you know, it is God's desire for his people to always be at their best, to bless and protect, take care of and prosper them. It's always God's desire. So now we're going to go to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Read another verse here. It says in verse 17, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear or respect for God. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So here we know that we are, that God is without respect of persons. And there's numbers of ways that God is at without respect. If you look up where it says God is not a respecter of persons, or God is not partial to people, or, you know, it says so in the Old Testament, it says so in the New Testament. And it, according to the context, may refer to different things. For instance, it says in 2 Timothy 2 and 3, you can turn there, it says that God would have all men to be saved. Right? So that is one way that God is not a respecter of persons. Chapter, what is it? 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God's desire is that all men be saved. He's not a respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if you're Chinese, an Arab, or a Western European, or from Africa, if you have curly hair, or blonde hair, or dark hair, or light hair, freckles, not freckles. God would have all men to be saved. He's no respecter of persons in that respect. And then when we're born again, what we saw is that he's no respecter of persons. We all have been saved by the same Christ, and he is willing to give everyone the same amount of Holy Spirit, isn't he? Yep. And he's willing to answer all our prayers. It says that his ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous. And once you're born again, you're righteous. There's no respect of persons there. We all have all spiritual blessings, right? So we're all equal before God. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. You know, when God instructed Israel, and he instructed people that were to be judges and elders at the gate, they were to judge impartially. They were not to be respecters of persons. They were to be like God in their judging. So they were not to take gifts, they were not to take bribes, and they were to judge without partiality. They were to be fair to everyone. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 10, it says, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." So there's no respect of persons between Jews, who were the chosen people, and Gentiles once Christ came along. And there's no respect of persons on the negative side either, because if they don't believe and get born again, then that's the way it goes. There's no respect of persons. Anybody can get born again. Once you get born again, you get the same things from God. And then God is only a respecter of believing. You know, if you believe, you receive. And if you don't believe, you don't receive. God is no respecter of persons. Nobody has more access than another. And we're all called of God. And the law of believing and the laws of God work all the same for everyone. So, now we're going to go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was a great guy, great prophet. Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year, verse 1, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Seraphims is kind of redundant when they translated it. Seraphim, seraph would be the singular. Seraphim would be the plural. Each one had six wings. With twain, or two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. I don't know what strange kind of creature that was, but, you know, the scholars and theologians, they say that seraphim is an angelic spiritual type of creature in heaven, along with cherubims or cherubim and angels. And there seems to be a difference between the three. And then there are other spiritual beings that are referred to in the Bible. So, these seraphim have six wings. Two, they covered their face in this particular vision. Two, he covered his feet. And with two, the seraphim did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, you know, Isaiah sees this whole scene in a vision. And so then he says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of John, he says very clearly and plainly that no man hath seen God at any time. Okay, so did Isaiah see God? No, he saw a vision. He did not see God. He saw a vision. There's a difference between a vision and seeing God, isn't there? Okay, just so you understand that. But he was overwhelmed by what he was shown by God, by revelation in this vision, so much so that he was humbled, and he said, you know, in the presence of God, you know, I'm not worthy to be here. Woe is me. I'm unclean. Then flew, verse 6, one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. What's a live coal? Yeah, it's, you know, you see...
A hot ember.
Yeah, you make a flame, a fire in the fireplace, and then that... The wood becomes burned and it's red hot, right? It's just all you see is red. That's a live coal. So he took the coal with some tongs from the altar and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged. And you know, this is something in the word that's figurative. It's illustrative of God and what he does for people, because those... That hot coal, he said he is a man of unclean lips. And then it said, the seraphim said, your sin is purged. When on the day of Pentecost, the apostles received Holy Spirit, it says cloven tongues like as of fire, right? And that was symbolic to them. They understood that meant that their sin was purged, that they were cleansed, and that their lips were clean. So when they spoke in tongues, they knew it was from God. See, they understood that. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
So he says, thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. So Isaiah was listening to God, wasn't he? He heard the call of God. He, you know, God had put his Holy Spirit upon Isaiah. Isaiah had that nature. He heard the call of God. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now this is all figurative language, but it's really interesting. See, God made Isaiah whole And then he said, who's going to go for me and deliver the message? And Isaiah said, I will. Here I am. I'm going to go for you, God. And then God gives him the message. Now, was it not God's heart for these people to be converted and be healed? No, it was his desire. If you remember back, there's a figure of speech in Genesis where God says, eating thou mayest eat, and then if you don't, dying thou shalt die. It's using the same word in a different form to emphasize. Here he says, seeing thou mayest see or not see, and hearing thou mayest hear and not hear. See? It's using the same hearing, not hear, seeing, not see, and then they would not perceive. God's desire was that they would hear the word and see the word and that they would perceive and understand so that they could convert and be healed. But he knew the hearts of the people, and he knew that even though they would hear it and see it, they wouldn't understand and they wouldn't convert and they wouldn't be healed. And, you know, again, many times in a Christian's life, you don't hear the call of God. You don't hear and turn back to God to be healed. But it's there. It's available if you so desire. But even us, we can get to the place where our hearts get turned from God. We get distracted and we don't see the word. We don't hear the word. You see? It says in Timothy again that, you know, people can turn away so that their minds, their hearts are seared like a hot iron. We were talking today about the revolutionary period. If somebody had surgery, the way that they would close up the wound many times would be to take fire and burn it, sear it. So it would cauterize, yeah, and it would just close it up so it would not get infected. Kind of scary, but that's what they did. So he says, make the heart of this people fat. Can Isaiah make their hearts fat? And the heart really refers to their minds, right? And make their ears heavy. Does that mean that their earlobes are going to get fat and droop down? And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. God, that was God's desire, that they would see, they would hear, they would understand, that they would change their minds and their hearts so that they could be healed by God. That was his desire. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John. Chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. And here again, Jesus Christ was one that was sent by God to declare God, make God known, turn people back to God. He was sent specifically to Israel to turn them back, just as Isaiah was sent specifically to Israel to turn them back to God. In verse 35, it says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you, referring to himself. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them, from the Jews that he was speaking to. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And again, the arm of the Lord is a figure of speech, meaning you see the power of God in your life. Mm-hmm. You know, if you open your eyes and you're willing to believe God, you'll see the power of God. And if you're not willing to believe, you won't see the power of God. Then he goes on, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. So he's quoting, not word for word, but he's quoting that section in Isaiah that we just read. Was it God's desire that their eyes be blinded? And it's not talking about their physical eyes, is it? But it's the eyes of their understanding. God has given us his word and his spirit so that we may know and understand. That's what he wanted for Israel. Their promise in the Old Testament was what they would get to receive a Savior, a Messiah, and then that God would again give spirit to his people so that they could hear and understand him. But Israel rejected Jesus Christ, and therefore they had, blinded. They were blinded. They couldn't hear. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God has done so much and gone out of his way in such a great way so that we can see, we can hear, we can understand, we can be converted, we can be healed. You know, the word convert doesn't just mean convert from an unbeliever, natural man to a born-again Christian, but convert means to change, to turn back to God. It means to have a change of heart and to turn back to God. And many times we may be confronted with that in our lives, right? You get off the ball, you get distracted, you get confused, you get tricked out of believing something, and what it takes is that you have to be willing to hear that call of God, Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them, those things which he has prepared, he hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you read the Word of God and you don't have the Spirit of God, you're limited in your understanding, aren't you? Absolutely. Back in the Old Testament, it says that the believers of the Old Testament desired to look into things, to understand, to see about the time of the church, the time of the age of grace. And they couldn't understand it and they couldn't see it because it was hidden. But God prepared it and he has given us spirit and he has revealed it unto us. So it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his what? Spirit. His spirit. He put his spirit in us and that spirit receives from God's Spirit. And it reveals the deep things of God to us. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that would include those great and precious promises, wouldn't it? So that we might be partakers of the divine nature. Pretty cool. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, or the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's pretty great. We have the mind of Christ. God's desire and will for us is to understand him so that we can respond to his call. And when we respond to his call, we are profoundly changed. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, towards the end of the chapter, there is a prayer. And in verse 17, part of that prayer, it says that Paul's desire and prayer for the believers, according to what he received by revelation, was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, and the word understanding should be heart, the eyes of your heart. Does your physical heart have eyes?
No,
it's a figure of speech. It's referring to the inner depth of your mind, of your being. The eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He wants us to have that spiritual understanding. He wants us to have knowledge. He wants us to receive his revelation so that we can listen to his call, so that we are profoundly changed, so that we can be partakers, that we can take part in the divine nature, in the godly nature that he has put within us, that we can live with that godly nature. It's pretty great. We have eyes to see because it's Christ's eyes behind our eyes. We have ears to hear because it's Christ's ears behind our ears. And we can perceive because we have the mind of Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You know, that walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing and fruitful, is a spiritual walk. Now, it may be manifested in the spiritual, in the physical realm, but it's a spiritual walk. It's when we take part in the divine nature, in that godly nature that he has put within us. When we see what he would have us to see, when we hear what he would have us to hear, when we perceive what he would have us to perceive, according to his will. This is his will. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Is that physical might? No, it's spiritual might. You know, if you go and read about Samson, it doesn't say anything about Samson's physical size. It says simply that the power of the Spirit came upon him. That was God's Spirit. The power of the Spirit came upon him. You know, it had nothing to do with size or muscles. And he did phenomenal things. So it says here, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, according to God's glorious power. It said that he called us to his glory and virtue, right? And here it says, his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. You know, it's God that did that. He called us. He wants us to be fruitful in every good work. That's not physical good works. That's not, it's spiritual good works. Increasing and ever increasing in our knowledge of God, in our clear and exact understanding of God. You know, and we see it happening in our lives day by day. When we listen to the call of God, when we listen to what God has called us to, and we act upon it and live it, we will see great and profound changes in our lives. He wants us to do that. Let's go back to 2 Peter again. We'll read that one more time. 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, that clear and exact knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine, godly power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to his glory and virtue. Chapter 1, verse 3. Whereby, because of these things, are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, we might be partakers or take part in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then it goes on and it talks about how we are to be diligent in our believing and in our carrying out of God's word. You see? So, but his nature is to call us to his work, to his fellowship, so that we can take part in his divine nature. He has put that divine nature within us. He has given us his seed, his spirit, and so that we can be attuned to what he says, so that we have eyes to see, that we have ears to hear, that we can be converted and changed. That's God's desire for us. He doesn't want us to be muddling around in the garbage and the dirt of what everybody else does. He wants to lift us up above it all. We are to be partakers of his divine nature. It says in another place in Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, we are holy in the fact that we have received his Holy Spirit. We have been cleansed. But then again, he says to live that way. To live that way. So, God, we just thank you that you have called us and that by these great and precious promises, we can take part in that divine nature and walk worthy of you. We just thank you for this and that we can be attuned to your calling, that we have that nature within us, and that we can turn to you in every situation, and we can see the greatness of your word. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.